It's great for us to come and hear from the Lord this morning, especially to hear once again the great news of the grace of the gospel. So let's come to the Lord in a short prayer. Lord, I'm going to give thanks to you because we know your word will not return in vain. Lord, let us come to you this morning as we hear from your word this great news about our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us, through him, see this goodness of God shown to all of us. For some of us who might doubt your goodness, Lord, who see too much of the evil in this world, that goodness of the Lord will be shown through the gospel. Let us also, through Jesus, who he is, to see the faithfulness of our God, who has come for those who waver in their faith, to trust fully in his Son, Jesus Christ, and be strengthened again. Let those of us who are hurt see this love of God shown through Jesus, who was hurt for our sake and died even to bear our sins. So I pray, Lord, that this morning, as we consider your word, that we, every one of us, who we know are so desperately in need of this goodness, this faithfulness, and the love of our God, be strengthened, reminded, and be encouraged once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I was having lunch. I still remember that day a few years ago at Ghim Moh. For those of us who like hawker food, that's one of the places to go. And as I was eating my lunch, I saw an elderly man sitting opposite me. This elderly man with his slightly plump face and his black rim spectacles, glasses. Now, he just looked very much like any other seniors, any other uncle that you might see on the streets. He was eating his noodles, I remember. And then I look at him, but immediately to me, he wasn't just another senior, another uncle on the street. Because I was formerly in the civil service, and the moment I look at him, I recognize him as probably the second most senior civil servant at that time, who has just retired from service. And suddenly, you know, my perspective of him changed. He was no longer just any other old man on the street. He was this powerful, influential person whom I personally knew. So today, I think for many of us, we come here and say, oh, of course we know who Jesus is. Of course, I've been in Life Church for the past 10 years. I've been worshiping here for years, and you can't be telling me who I don't know that who Jesus is. That cannot be true. You may have heard his name before, I'm sure. For some of us who are seeking, you may even have heard your friends tell you who Jesus is. Or maybe from the news, many of us these days are the first source of information and intelligence, you know, come from what we see on the media, social media. But maybe only in passing that we have heard and in second hand who Jesus is. Now, so we spend a little bit more time this morning and to consider, and maybe you might discover that he might be quite different from the Jesus that you have heard. Because once you know him personally, like I knew that old man on the street, you might find that Jesus is really quite a different person from who you have, what you have heard before. Now, I'll just go through three particular paradoxes about who Jesus is. First, Jesus is the person who created the world but entered it. Now, we need to take a step back and consider how, again, if you have been in this church for some time, it is taken for granted, you know, that there was a God who created this world. But how do we know? Do we have a reasonable basis to believe that there is a God who created the world and who continues to govern it? Who continues to govern it? I went to a store, a large chain in Singapore to buy socks. You know, it's just simply socks. And you know, men's socks aren't particularly the most diverse, you know, it's just, you imagine men's socks. How boring can it get? But when I went to the shop, the store, I realized that they have socks arranged neatly in compartments of 8x8. 64 patterns just for socks. And white, yellow, black, green, dots, stripes, all kinds of socks are found there. And not only are they arranged in compartments, I also discovered and observed that they were all arranged neatly, not just in compartments, but neatly in each compartment. So what do I see there, friends? If you see such a display, it's not just socks. What you see in this arrangement of 8x8 compartments and neat arrangements in each compartment, what you see is something called order. Something called order, which means when you see an order, it means firstly someone had designed this order. And of course, it also means someone designed this order with an intent and continues to maintain the order. Do you see the point? That when you see an order, somebody designed with an intent and continues to maintain it. Otherwise, it would not be orderly. It would be chaotic, messy. So this is the point, friends, brothers and sisters, when we see order around us, present around us, from the changing seasons, you know, I mean, maybe not so much in Singapore, you only have two types, right? Wet, dry, hot, very hot. But it's still an order. And the arrangements of the smallest things, even the next time, even if you eat just a strawberry, just look, observe the seeds on the strawberry. Do you realize that they are not just scattered on the strawberry? They are actually arranged in neat lines. Neat lines. Now, these are all just little indications and reminders that everything was done orderly, with a clear intent and purpose. Not just the surroundings, you know, what we see around us, but also ourselves, this human body, how it has been designed with a clear intent and purpose, unmistakably. Someone once remarked, which I still thought it was quite interesting, that just look at my hands, your hands, you know, the thumb and four fingers, and each finger would have a different length, you know, and you wonder why. Why so? And if you put me in charge of designing hands, I'm not the most creative guy. You put me to be in charge of creating hands, do you know what I would do? I would make all the fingers of the same length. And then you discover the only use you have of that hand with fingers of the same length is to comb your hair. That's all you can do with your hands. You can't do very much else with four fingers of the same length. But obviously we know why our fingers are designed with varying lengths, isn't it? With joints in particular, for grip, right? For us to hold things. And so this is the idea that there was obviously an intent behind something that was designed and done so in an orderly fashion. So obviously this world around us with this far more complicated order, intricate design, is the product of an infinitely intelligent designer. But of course, the question is, who is this designer? Who is this creator? Once you are convinced that there is sufficient order around us to convince you that there was a creator indeed, who is this creator? Now, obviously, a newborn baby would not ever recognize his parents if he was not told who they are. He has to be told. Or else, for the rest of his life, this baby, right, he would only know that he has parents, but he would never know who those parents are. It's just a simple fact. He has to be told. So, similarly, you know, we can be convinced that this world did not come by chance, but by a creator. And yet, we will never know. We will never know who this creator is unless he comes to find us. He comes to find us. And this is exactly what happened, that this is God who reminds us every day about the order, about the design of this world, has come into this world to make himself known in the form, in the man of Jesus. In the man of Jesus. And there might be still people who think that Jesus is a legendary figure. Myth. Maybe like Santa Claus. But in fact, Jesus actually walked the earth. Jesus walked the earth, even not just Christians believe that, even non-believers know that for a fact. And even a Roman historian called Tacitus, who was a contemporary of Jesus, who was not a fan of Jesus, by the way, wrote that he wrote about what happened to Jesus, about this man Christ who died, who was punished with the most severe penalty of the time. So, Jesus actually walked the earth. And not only that, if you want to know more, you have to find out, obviously, and the most detailed account of the Bible. The most detailed account of Jesus comes from the Bible. The most detailed account is from the Bible. But the question is, how do we know? How do we know that the Bible provides a reliable account of who Jesus is? For that matter, how do we know the Bible is a reliable account of anything it says? To evaluate this claim, that whether the claim of the Bible is reliable, friends, let us consider not just the fact that it is still the best-selling book in the world, but consider how this Jesus who walked the earth and who was recorded in the Bible, how he has changed the course of human history. The teachings of Jesus recorded in the Bible had actually influenced and inspired education globally, because we now know that the earliest universities were set up by scholars who were heavily influenced by the Bible. We also know that the earliest hospitals were morphed from people who wanted to emulate Jesus' example of doing good and healing the sick. We also know that the Bible transformed social norms, and which has become the norms that we take for granted today. Women had gained social status as never before since Jesus' time. Babies have acquired personal identity as human beings, and they were not allowed to be abandoned, or in the Roman times called exposed, whenever the parents feel they don't want the babies anymore. They were not allowed to do so. Now, all these stem from the teachings of the Bible and what Jesus had taught himself. So, there is no other book more influential, more authoritative, and in human history. And therefore, what it says about Jesus, friends, you have to take it seriously. You have to take it seriously. And when you meet this Jesus from the Bible, then you meet this Jesus who transformed education, healthcare, moral norms. But even those things, those very important things that Jesus had impacted, wasn't really the most important reason why Jesus came into this world. He came for the most important reason, for you and I. He came for us, who are not only intricately designed outwardly, but who we possess something inside us that is most unique and noble. Now, again, we're going to talk about the human soul and say, oh, of course, I know you're going to say that about the human soul, but we can't assume these days that every one of us, our friends around us, agree that we have souls. Now, let us consider how we can be quite sure that we have a soul within us. You know, just something very simple for your friends, if you bump into them next time. When you're crossing the road and you see a dead bird, what will be your reaction? You'll just say, oh, okay, I'll just make sure I don't step on it, isn't it? That's as simple as that. You won't be thinking about it 5 seconds later. You won't be thinking about that. But if you cross the road and you see a dead man, I think your reaction will be very, very different. You'll be very startled and you would want to call the police. What is the difference? Something very, very different in that person. Or for that matter, to at the risk of trivializing it, you know, if you go to the hawker center and buy roast duck, you know, you'll just be considering which meat to buy. But if you ever see a person being roasted, I think you'll be so shocked. You'll be traumatized for a very, very long time. Now, why is it so different? We are not just, don't believe in what your friends, don't believe in what the media says. We are just a more noble form of animals. That's not true. There's something more precious in you, far more precious than you can ever imagine, that makes you completely different from the animal which breathes the same air as you do. But that's not enough. There are just so many more other indications that we have an eternal soul. There's something called the sense of eternity, which I think I do not need to define, that you and I know in our hearts there is something called eternity that makes you want and long to be at a place and use the word forever. Or when there's somebody that you love and want to be with, you use the word forever. I would like to be with you. Well, nothing in this world around us is actually forever, lasts forever. Nothing. So why do we have this yearning? So you probably have heard about this before, that if Lewis says, if we have a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation that we are made, that we are made for another world. So if everything around us, friends, is visible, temporal, transient, and then that which is invisible, that desire in you for something that is eternal must come from somewhere else, not from this body. It is not a chemical reaction or imbalance. It is truly the soul within you. But having said that, okay, we have a designer who entered this world to look for us who have an eternal soul, then the next question obviously is, why did he do so? Now, why did he come to look for us? And this is what the Bible says, which you have heard just now. It is to atone for our sins by offering himself for us. This Jesus who was sinless atoned for our sin. Now, again, this sounds like something that you have heard from this pulpit. But let us contemplate and explain it, because there's just so many questions around it, isn't it? Oh, am I really a sinner? Why must I need atonement? Why is Jesus the person and only him who can atone for my sin, even if I'm a sinner? So to begin with, most of us would probably have never committed atrocities like murder and arson. I hope so for most of us. But, and I think probably none of us will ever be there. But to be honest, I think we will confess that we have done things that we know, we ourselves know to be wrong. To be wrong. Now, even this sense that what we have done is wrong, whatever that was, the sense that what you have done is wrong is simply another way to acknowledge that you have sinned. Again, you have friends who tell you, who claim that this notion of right and wrong, you know, today what we call morality, is actually quite subjective. It's quite subjective. It's no one should be imposing on you what is right or wrong. You are free to decide whether a certain action is right or wrong. You must have heard this before, and it seems quite smart. It seems quite right. And note the irony. But it seems quite right that you can decide what is right and wrong for you, but in reality, friends, it doesn't work that way. How do we know it doesn't work that way? How do we know it is not true that you are not free to decide what is right and wrong for yourself? Simply because of this, when we do things that we know are wrong in our hearts, we not only recognize the wrongness of it, we feel it. And this feeling is called guilt. There was a Brazilian man who stole a blanket from a hotel 30 years ago. Actually, by now, 31 years ago. And early last year, he finally decided to, he came to his senses and he mailed the blanket back to the hotel, enclosing an apology letter saying, "It is with great joy and relief, but at the same time with great shame and regret that we are returning after 30 years and 5 months this blanket. I ask for forgiveness." After 30 years. Now, so friends, this is just how it is. We may have done something in the past, unknown to people, and we tell ourselves, I think this man probably did just that, what we are all very used to. We tell ourselves it is a small thing. We tell ourselves that other people will have done it. We tell ourselves that it is no loss to the other person. Sure, we tell ourselves what we look at, what we have touched, what we have taken is not a big deal. All the rationalization has you have played that before in your mind. And then, after a long time, you remember it. And then, after a long time, when you remember it, you still feel the same shame or regret, like what this man felt. Because this is how it works. When God designed us, He not just designed us outwardly, intricately, friends, He also placed an eternal soul within us, which I've just described. And this soul has come pre-installed with a standard of rightness. It comes pre-installed. You cannot uninstall that. Your soul comes with a sense of rightness. And when you don't meet this sense of rightness, this standard, something happens in your mind. Something happens. This warning light, this yellow light, you look at it carefully on the dashboard of the car, you know, this yellow, small little yellow light reminds you that something is not quite right. Not quite right. The Bible will say we have fallen short of God's glory. We have not met God's standard of rightness. And friends, this is what it means to have sinned. You have sinned. When you know that it is wrong, and after a long time, many attempts to rationalize it, it's still there. That feeling of uneasiness. Preset by the Creator who has etched it into our consciousness. And even those who don't know God and the people, they know what is sin, obviously, and they also know that there is a certain judgment, certain retribution that will come. Now, so what is the outcome of this sin, this uneasiness? What does it lead to eventually? Again, going back to the same idea of the dashboard, you know. So if you see this yellow light blinking, flashing, what can you do about it? Of course, you can choose to ignore it. We can all ignore it. The car will still drive, isn't it? You can drive it on and on for miles, for weeks, probably. No problem. And you know how these things work. One day, probably in the middle of the night, in the middle of a thunderstorm, you know, your car will stall. At some point, it will stall. Just not now. But you have been reminded, and every one of us have been reminded more than once, many times, deep down in our hearts, this flashing light will not go away. Until something is done about it. This is how it works, like a car. Now, how do we get rid of this warning light? How do we do that? Of course, over time, in the course of human history, you see, I've mentioned, everyone knows this is a problem. Sin is a problem. How do we solve that problem? How do we make it go away? And so this is where atonement comes in. Many ways to atone for sins. As many as there are religions. Isn't it? Religion is all about how you might atone for your sin. So, many ways to do that. Some use, some religions, some people advocate good deeds. That's a good one. Good deeds to atone for your sins, to atone for your guilt. Now, don't buy that idea. Don't buy that idea. And I'll explain to you why. It's just a very, very simple analogy. Why good deeds don't atone for your sin. Just imagine you are driving, right? And you ran a red light, isn't it? You shouldn't have, but you did. You were in a hurry, right? And then after you dash the red light, naturally what happens? You see the rear mirror, blinking red and blue light. Oh dear, the traffic police. You know what happens next. Okay, maybe you don't. It's happened to me before somewhere else. I have to stop the car by the roadside. This traffic police comes along, this policeman asks for your driving license, and he's going to issue a summon to you. That's what happens. Imagine I tell the traffic police this. Sir, you know, can I seek a waiver from the summon because I just donated $10,000 to the school across my house last month? $10,000? That's a lot. How much would a summon cost? A few hundred? Surely that's enough, Mr. Police Officer. Surely that must be enough to waive my summon. What do you think? I think at least in Singapore, I don't know about other countries, you know, it doesn't work in Singapore. It will not work in Singapore. Because you can do good deeds as you wish, but you cannot use those good deeds to offset the wrong that you have done. Another attempt to atone for your sins. Now, so good deeds don't work, but another attempt to atone for your sins is called self-tormenting, torturing yourself. And again, as many religions, many options tell you, you can do that. You know, you can do asceticism, you can periodically torture yourself in different ways, suffer, so that the sufferings can offset or atone for the wrongs that you have done. Now, again, that doesn't really work because there are a few obvious questions. First, how do you know? How do you know what suffering is required to atone for the sin? And how do you know how much of that? How long must you do those things to atone for your sin? And then there's a third option. You see, I told you there are many options, many ways to atone for sin. Good deeds, suffering. The third one is called sacrifice. By getting closer. Get some sacrifice to atone for sin. Some animal sacrifice in particular. I think in this part of our world, you know, we are probably quite used to the idea, at least those of us who of my age will be quite used to that idea of offering chickens or pigs, you know, to atone for your sin. I've ever heard of people who when they offer up a pig, a whole pig by the way, for sacrifice, they will place a tangerine into the mouth of the pig before they offer up. And what is the purpose of placing a tangerine in the mouth of the pig that is to be sacrificed? Apparently, it is to show that the pig died willingly. Now, how does that work? Because the tangerine in Chinese means gan. You know, gan means like willing. It's just the sound, a transliteration. So the pig died willingly. Now, I have no idea whether the pig really died willingly. But assuming, for the sake of argument, that the pig died willingly for you, would it not be too simplistic for an animal that is worth a few hundred dollars to atone for all the sins that you have done, you have committed? Wouldn't that be a bit too simplistic? But friends, this is the why the gospel is so true, that if we truly know the depth, if we truly know the range, if we truly understand the kind of sin that we have committed, then we know we need not an animal, but an infinite, a sacrifice of an infinite value. And that's why Jesus, the Son of God, had to come. Nobody else. The person who created this universe, you and I, who made us intricately, who planted an eternal soul in you, who told you that what you are doing is wrong, and this same person had to come. He came and he is a person who committed no sin, but to bear our sins. To bear our sins. And because he's truly God, he can bear the sins of anyone, everyone who comes to him. You see, it makes sense that only an infinite God can offer a sacrifice which has infinite worth and value. And he came to this world in a manger, right? In a manger to suffer for us. Hungry, weary, humiliated, scrooged, and finally died, as we heard in the responsive reading from Isaiah 53, died on this brutal Roman cross 2,000 years ago. To atone for our sins, to take our punishment on our behalf. So if you had ever tried, for some of us, to atone for our sins in different ways, if you have ever used other ways, for example, there are people who live in guilt of how they have been unfair to people, they have ill-treated others, and they self-torment, you know. This guilt goes over and over again in their heads, and they hold on to it as a form of punishment, you know, the idea that I don't deserve to be forgiven, and they hold on to this. This is a form of self-torturing, self-tormenting. Don't do that. It doesn't work. You may be like a child who was separated from your heavenly Father since the early days, but now you must come. They must come to know this Jesus. Forget and drop all other ways to atone for your sins that you know, but come to Jesus, who the Bible says, we have heard from 1 Timothy, who gave himself a ransom for all. He came to give himself as a ransom, as a price for every one of us, so he can atone for our sin. But not only that, he can also give us life through his death. How did he do that? How did he do that? When Jesus was nailed to the cross, those who saw him being nailed to the cross concluded that this Jesus was just simply betrayed by his disciples and put to death. That was it. But Jesus, who was perfectly God, who created and maintained this universe, knew from the beginning he would die. He would die not only on the cross, he declares that his death would atone for sin, and also through this death, he would grant people who believe in his work eternal life. Now, what kind of life is this? This is a life that brings hope. You see, because just like I said, that in our minds we have this sense of eternity. We know that we are made for another world. But there is no way, no means for us to get there. But now, because of Jesus, he says, those who believe in me, I've prepared a place for them. So this is where we are going. But not only hope for the future, his death gives hope for the present. I've ever walked on some disused areas, you know, where you have got cement paths that are cracking. Then you can always see that on these disused cement paths, you know, there will be little weeds or shoots, isn't it, coming out through the cracks. And I wonder how could these little plants, these weeds, how could they ever have to be able to overcome this cement ground, you know, to sprout out? Because they are just little shoots. Where did they get that power and the ability to do so? Apart from one thing, that there is life within those little shoots, isn't it? That the cement path doesn't have. That this life allows the plant, though so weak, though so small, to eventually emerge out from the cracks. And this is what happens when we put our lives, commit ourselves to Jesus, because we are weak, but through him, he gives us strength. He gives us this eternal life, and it allows us to face life, face our hardships, our illnesses, with the hope that comes from Jesus. Like, I've got a former colleague, you know, his name is Wee Jim, Yo Wee Jim. Now, he was suffering from a motor neuron disease. You know, he is very unwell now, in fact. But when he committed his life to Jesus, this Jesus gives him the strength to persevere through his illnesses without fear of death, with peace that comes from Jesus. So how do we obtain this eternal life from Jesus? Now, it's to recognize what I've described, that there's this Creator, to recognize that, you know, in our hearts there's this eternal soul that longs to be with the Creator, and to recognize that something is not quite right in us, this eternal soul which comes preset with the sense of rightness and wrongness, has condemned us, and to recognize that only this Jesus who came into the world to atone for our sins can take away our sins. And that is to believe in him and to allow him to be your Savior. To be your Savior and to gain his life through his death. Now, so this man is a man called Guo Gangtang. He's from Shandong. His two-year-old son was adopted in China. And there's a lot of adoption. He was adopted in 1997. That's a long time ago. And so for the next two decades, this father, Mr. Guo, rode his motorcycle across China to search for his son. Guess how far he rode? He covered a distance of 500,000 kilometers. 500,000 kilometers. So what is 500,000 kilometers? Just for comparison, from Tuas to Changi is about 50 kilometers. So he rode for 500,000 kilometers. So much so that even in the course of searching for his son in 2015, his story inspired a Hong Kong movie called Lost and Found, starring Andy Lau. And so people were asking Mr. Guo, so why do you keep, it's like searching for a needle in a haystack, isn't it, to look for a lost son in China. Now, why did he do that? He says, only on the road do I feel that I am right by my son. Only on the road. He will keep going and going. And only on the road he feels he's doing his job as a father. And thank God, the good news is Mr. Guo and his son was finally actually reunited in 2021. So that's 1997 to 2021. That's really a long time, but he succeeded providentially. Now, so you may not, some of us, maybe some among us, you may not have known God in the past. Or even if you have come here to worship, to join in worship, you may not have known Him personally. But today, know this God who created us meticulously and intricately, who placed this eternal soul within us, who, when we were lost in sin, even though we know it, we had no other ways to atone for it, and in that state and condition, He came in the form of the man Jesus Christ to atone for our sins by His sinless person. And in the course of it, not just to atone for our sins, but to give us this eternal life that will give us the strength for the present and hope for the future. So if you come to this Jesus, if you know who this Jesus is and come to Him and let Him be your Savior, like what my former colleague Wee Jim did, now you will discover that this strength and power to live through life's trials and difficulties would come from this infinite God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I want to give thanks to you for this great grace and good news of the gospel. Lord, I want to pray for every one of us here. Perhaps some of us have come for some time to seek and to know Jesus, that God willing, that these people may finally know Him personally, this Creator, this person who offered up an infinite atonement for us and who is able to give us eternal life that no one else can, that they can finally know Him personally. And for some of us, whether here or online, when they hear this message, that they can also consider our state, our human condition, this fallenness that causes us to know that we are not quite right and yet have no other ways, no answer to it. Lord, you are the answer. Through Jesus Christ, help these people to come to you, lay hold of Jesus, and to gain this eternal life that is found in Him alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.